We're on lesson 9, and it's called Revive My Longing to Go to Heaven. Hopefully this class will be uplifting and not as serious as my invitation was. That was pretty serious fun. So hopefully this Bible class will be uplifting and encouraging for us to make sure that we're on the right path, the road to heaven, and that we'll all meet each other there. All right? And I went to the doctor today. I got 2 shots. I don't even know what they are. So if I fall over, this is a strong young man right here. If I start falling, you make sure I don't hit the floor, all right? Because that would be bad. So I'm going to move up a little bit just in case so you can catch me. All right. All right. In this class, we've learned some important points. We talked about being content, and that someone who is not content with their life, that person could be tempted to have sin in their life, like jealousy, envy, and be corrupted in some way, and that we need to be able to know that God loves us and He does right for us, because God is good and God is good all the time. We also took a look at materialism, and materialism is bad because it becomes our God, and we can worship those things, and we can worship money and stop worshiping God in spirit and truth. We also took a look at laying up treasures in heaven, and that we can't see our treasures in heaven, but the Bible does tell us to lay up treasures in heaven. And that those treasures are what we're going to meet when we get there. And God has a certain reward system. It's not like the world's reward system. The world rewards people based on ability and the outcome of that ability. And the person with the highest ability, of course, would have a higher outcome, wouldn't they? The person that runs track faster than everybody else wins. God has His own rewards system, and we all have different abilities in different areas. I think it was last week we took a look at being a good person is not enough. We need the Lord. You can be as good as you can, which God wants you to be. We still need Jesus Christ. We still need a Savior for us to go to heaven. We can't do that on our own. Our perception of good might be different than God's. And we took a look at, for instance, the people that believe that homosexuality is right. They might say that it's good, but yet it's condemned by the Word of God. Those people that believe in abortion, they would say that that's good. That's a good thing. There's positive things that come about that. But yet you're murdering a unborn soul, and that's wrong. We also took a look at the kingdom of God as the church, and there's only one kingdom, and so therefore there's only one church. And we said that some people are looking for a kingdom come, still here in 2014 or beyond, and that there's all kinds of books and videos and movies you can watch, and it's full of stuff that you can watch about Jesus coming back and setting up an eternal kingdom for 1,000 years and so on and so forth. And that is just not what the Bible says. The Bible talks about the church being the kingdom. We are in God's kingdom. When I think about being in God's kingdom, it gives me great comfort. I'm in the kingdom. You're in the kingdom. If you're baptized into Christ, you are placed, you are grafted into the kingdom. That's a great place to be. All right. Revive my longing to go to heaven. 2 main goals. This goes back to lesson 1, to lead us to a greater desire to be in heaven with our Creator, to gain a true biblical understanding of heaven. So keep those in mind. And also, since we have some newbies in here, Dan's newbies, I guess I will call them. We also said that when you study a concept like heaven, there's all kinds of books and movies and stories on the internet, and a little boy saw his great grandmother that he never knew because he passed away and came back and was, whatever. when you go down that avenue, it's going to be full of falsehood. When you look at the Bible and allow the Bible to speak to you and tell you what heaven is like, then it's going to be full of truth. Same thing with hell. We took a look at hell a while ago, and same thing with that. If you can think hell is this and hell is that and so on, but in actuality, hell is what the Bible tells us it is, and we need to look inside God's Word to know the truth about these things. Who is the author of your salvation? Look at Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Bible says that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. That word also could mean captain or chief leader or prince. So who is the author of your faith? Who are you putting faith in to go to heaven? Is it a person? Is it a group of people? Where does your faith lie to be able to say, I have my faith in the right place, the correct place, and so I know that I'm going to go to heaven because of that? Heaven is a real and actual place. It's not a lofty concept that somebody came up with. A group of people did not meet in a committee and say, let's invent this heaven concept so people want to go there. And we'll, you know, if we did that, only certain people would be able to go there, right? Because that's the way humans are. It is created by God. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. The person that is the author of our faith says that I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. To me, that gives me a lot of comfort. To know that Jesus is the creator of our faith. He's the author of our faith, the captain of our faith, the prince of our faith. He's the leader of our faith. And he says he's going to go and prepare a place. Heaven is the home of Jesus Christ. Jesus is someone that we have to know personally. We have to know his characteristics. He already knows us. The Bible says that God knew us before we were born. We were in the womb and God knew us. We have to be able to get to know God. We have to know the characteristics. We have to know his expectations. Look what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. John 8:12. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And then look at John chapter 11. Talks about the resurrection. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Jesus talks about that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is there. He has gone there to prepare a place. He's there waiting for us. In one of our classes, we mentioned also Jesus is our Savior, but also Jesus is our judge. And so there's a judgment day that we will go through. There's no one else that I would want to be my judge than Jesus Christ. I want the one that died for me to be my judge. Again, that gives me pretty good comfort, great comfort. It's really something when you take a look at this poll. This was a congregation of the Lord's church somewhere in the South, in the Bible Belt, which we are not in. I learned that some time ago. But look at this. When there was a poll, it was just a congregation. I don't know how many people were polled. I don't know what they were like. All I know is a congregation of the Lord's church. 9%, after it was asked, if you die, would you go to heaven? 9% said, absolutely not. 50% said, they are not sure. It should be they are not sure. And 40% said, they would go to heaven. Roughly 60% knew they were lost or did not know if they were saved. That, to me, is, for one thing, it's very surprising. But I just wonder how that feeling has infiltrated the Lord's church. So we have people that walk around not knowing if they're going to heaven or not. You know, or we have 9% of us that say, no, I'm not going to heaven. Those people might be here every Sunday, every Wednesday. You say, are you going to go to heaven? No, I'm not. No. I really would never say this, but if somebody said that to me, I just would say, why are you here? Maybe they feel if they go one more time, they would go to heaven. You know, I haven't been going on Wednesday night, but if I go on Wednesday night, maybe God will allow me to go, you know, to go to heaven. If I go on Sunday night, if I come early, you know, if I come at 5:30 instead of 6, maybe God will allow me in heaven. I'm not sure what people think about that when you ask them that question, and they say, absolutely not. And as far as I know, those were members of the Lord's church. John's description of heaven. Turn with me, if you will, all the way over to Revelation chapter 21. Starting around verse 1, look at the descriptions. Just kind of peruse through this with me, if you would. Look at verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. There's a newness about heaven. It's not old in some way, in a spiritual way, I guess. It's new. Look through. Does anybody see anything else that's standing out? What is heaven like? It's like a new Jerusalem. Verse 13, three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The city is laid out in a square, its length as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed. 12,000 furlongs, its length, breadth, and height are equal. John is describing heaven to us in a certain kind of language, isn't he? Are those gates a physical gate? Is it something that you open and close with your physical hand? Heaven is a spiritual place, isn't it? Where our souls are going to go. And then, don't forget, Jesus said that there's many mansions there. Heaven's not an empty place. There's many mansions there. Jesus is preparing them right now. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, uses this language. It's a better country. It kind of reminds me of people that live outside of America, and they sell what they can, they try to get money and move over to America. They see America as a better country to be in. The Bible uses that language in the description of heaven. It has gates, street of gold. Let's look at what we won't have in heaven. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Starting in verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For the corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has been put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We won't have a separation. We will be with God. We will be with God's people, God's faithful people. When we talked about hell, we did talk about separation. We talked that about hell is a place of total separation. It's a void. And if hell is a total separation, then that means heaven is a place of total togetherness. We won't have sin. Sin isn't allowed. What would heaven be like if sin was allowed? See, it's a crazy concept, isn't it? Sin's not allowed there. There's no sin. Sometimes this world can be really tough. It can do us wrong. Heaven's not like that. There's no sin there. Revelation 21:4 said that there's no sadness or sorrow. There's no tears because there's no sadness. Heaven must be a place of just joy. To me, the opposite of sorrow and sadness is joy and happiness. And that's what awaits us in heaven. Heaven is a new home. It's full of happiness. Heaven is a place of worship. When we go to heaven, we will worship God. It's the same God that we worship now. Heaven is a place of righteousness because God's there. It's a place of God's presence. There's no corruption. We already read in 1 Corinthians 15, there's no corruption. It's corruption of the mind, corruption of the heart, corruption of the body, corruption of the soul. It's not there. It's here, isn't it? I don't know if Rachel here? I guess she's married. I started working out with Rachel, and we've been doing some exercising together, and she was talking to me about it, and there's a difference between a 53-year-old and a 23-year-old. About 30 years. And I told her, I said, honey, my mind is a mind of a 20-year-old, but my body wants to be 53. And that's just the way it is. But there's no corruption in heaven. There's no degrading. Everything is the way it is and stays. And then in verse 5 of Revelation 21 says, behold, I make all things new. I said we're not going to be heavy. I guess we are. how to overcome apathy. Apathy is a big destroyer. And here's some tips to look at. See if we can keep away from apathy. Apathy could destroy, a lot of aspects, right? Your family life, your marriage, your work. It will destroy you spiritually also. So how do we stay away from apathy or have victory over apathy? Okay? Take the focus off of you. Put the focus on Jesus Christ. One of the earlier classes, we did talk about sometimes people's attitudes with other people in the Lord's church. And we get maybe little snips and so on and so forth. And there are some people, they just give up. You know, they think, well, so-and-so's there, I'm not going to be there. And so they're not there. But take your focus off of people, put your focus on Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus did for you. He died for you. He went through that pain and punishment for you. Remember that you are a pilgrim. What does that mean? That means we're passing through. This isn't the end. When you're old and you're lying on your deathbed, it's not the end. You're only here for a certain amount of time. And that's it. You know, the Bible talks about life as a vapor. Now that I'm older, you know, like 35 or whatever, you know, when you get older like that, it's then you realize how much life is a vapor. You know, if you're 11 years old, you really don't have that concept. You can't measure that and say, oh yeah, life is a vapor. But when you get older and you look back, life is a vapor. It really is. Remember your first works. Remember your first works. Go back to the time when you were first baptized. I remember the time that I was baptized. Dan Jenkins baptized me, and our church building was over on 36th Street. And I remember coming up out of the water, and I remember the joy that was there. Recapture that joy. If you find yourself apathetic, recapture that joy that you had. Love the Bible. Learn to love the Bible. Babies don't love the Bible. They can't even read, right? You have to learn to love the Bible. To do that, read. Read it. If you take time reading the Bible, that love of the truth will come. It comes to you. Time with quality people. Time with quality people. I love being with Christians. You know what I really think is neat was when you travel and you are traveling, and so you go to worship at another congregation and you find people there just like you. And you sit and you talk and maybe you go out and eat and they're just like you. It's wonderful. It's great. But find quality people to be with. Teach someone the gospel. All right, the birth of my children were really big in my life. That's true. I can't say that wasn't a big event. That's a big event. But the joy that comes from baptizing somebody is an unbelievable joy. Teach somebody the gospel. And you will benefit from their baptism. Because you're going to be so joyful after that for a long time to come. And if you've never baptized anybody, after you baptize somebody, immediately this is what you think. You think, hey, I can do that again. That's what you think. Teach someone the gospel. All right. Going to God. Look at Psalm 71:20. Psalm 71, verse 20. You who have shown me great and severe trouble shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Can't beat that, can you? Psalm 80, verse 18. Then we will not turn back on you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. 85:6. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Psalm 143:11. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. If you're feeling down and you feel like you need to be revived, I would go to the Master and ask Him to revive me. Probably the number one key help here. Go to God in prayer and ask Him to revive you. Who put that up there? Labors Together with God. I did that. Labors Together with God was designed to revive you. It was designed that you could pick a work that you really wanted to do, or maybe three works that you really, really wanted to do wholeheartedly, that you would put your all into this, you would love it, and it would be yours to own. And we separated out into categories. The concept that we worked with God to accomplish His will, for we are God's fellow workers. You're God's field, and you're God's building, 1 Corinthians 3:9. Fellow workers with God. It's a joint relationship that we have with God to accomplish the works of His church, of His plan. We separate into different categories, like spreading the gospel. You can be part of that. Loving one another. Equipping youth and adults. Doing good to all men. Worship decently in order. That has to do with worship. Stewards of possessions. And we started that last year. And you were given a book. And in that book was over 300 works to pick. Some of you picked a lot of works. And a deacon was supposed to contact you and say, hey, I saw that you picked this and I'm calling you. And you said that you really want to do this. And your response was supposed to be yes, wasn't it? It was supposed to be yes, because that was the deepest desire of my heart to be in that work with all those others that picked that. So revive yourself. Go back. Look in that book. Think about works that you want to be involved in. And know that the whole Labors Together with God was designed to revive the congregation. For all of us, not just some of us, all of us to get up and work for God. Revive my longing to go to heaven while I'm in the world. Romans chapter 12 says, do not be conformed to the world. Do not be conformed to the world. The world will bring you down. It's tempting, isn't it? The world has temptations. And you think that something is good and it'll do good for you. And then when time goes on, you say, well, that wasn't what I was supposed to do. Now I feel crummy. Okay, that's the world. Don't forget that we are a royal priesthood. John 17 has a warning. Keep from the evil one. What are you doing to keep from the evil one? You can't just say I'm keeping from the evil one. You really do have to have a plan. You really do have to have a plan. You have to think. Because I guarantee you that the devil has a plan. I remember one class we were in that said that the devil knows your name. He knew Job's name. If he knows Job's name, he knows Marion. And he knows Jerry by name. The devil knows you. So you have to have a plan to be able to resist him, keep from him. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are created for good works. Somebody has this thought, you know, why am I created and what is life all about? Well, you can answer that right now. We're created for good works. That's why we're here. And also, don't forget that you've been crucified in Christ. Galatians tells us. And because of that, we have the joy of being a Christian, and we have the joy of heaven. Colossians chapter 4 says, walk with wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Don't let the outside relationships ruin your faith. Walk with wisdom with those outside relationships. And then that will help you revive your faith. We did not finish. I was going to talk about putting Jesus into your life with your relationships. I was going to talk about, you like how I'm wording this? I was going to talk about going to sow last October. So, Spiritual Enrichment Weekend was just unbelievable. If you didn't go, please make plans to go. Look at what it's singing. You know, like Jerry leads songs here. Well, Jerry leads songs over at So also. A lot of people do, right? So it's singing and getting to know each other. You know, it's something on Sunday morning I say, hey, how you doing? I'm doing pretty good. All right. You know, and then I walk away because I have to come over here and I have to meet this guy here, see? But that's not the way it is at So. So is a great place. Make sure that you are looking for that. We'll have another one in October of this year, 2014, all right? And great place to learn. And also the spiritual setting is that it's outside the world. You know, we don't do cell phones and whatever. It's outside of the world, and we concentrate on God. Thank you very much for your patience.